Over the last year in my life, really the last year and a half, 2 years, God has really been convicting me about the church at prayer. Matter of fact, there is a move in our convention, in the Southern Baptist Convention, coming up week after next in Indianapolis, Indiana, to move Southern Baptist churches back to prayer like never before. The church at prayer, spiritual power unleashed. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you that if God is going to shake our foundation at Olive Springs Baptist Church, there are four things we got to do. I said we must take a firm stand on the Word of God as the inerrant, infallible, supreme authority for you and me Word. Then we must come together for the sole purpose of corporate prayer as a body. Come together not to eat, come together not to share prayer requests, come together to pray. And the third thing, we must expect God to act based on the prayers of His people. He will. He is always acting. And then what's the result? God's church will experience renewal. But I want you to hear something from me this morning that you may have never heard before. God's desire is that He will do even more than shake our very foundation. Matter of fact, He says, I want to unleash my power among you. And if God's power is going to be unleashed among us after we have been shaken up by the Holy Spirit of God, we are going to have to believe God in two specific areas. I have them divided for you on your outline. If and then. The choir just sang to you our scripture. The if and then covenant between God and the corporate body of Christ at Olive Springs. We must do the if, and God will fulfill the then. What we must do is to be about doing it. Now, before we even think ourselves to be a little bit too spiritual that we've already fulfilled this request, perhaps we ought to first look back at the situation in which 2 Chronicles 7:14 was written. Solomon's temple, known as the first temple, was an ornate, magnificent house of worship for early Judaism. Built by King David's son Solomon, it was built on the hill from the present-day Temple Mount to the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. Construction, the Bible says, began in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, 966 B.C. It took 7 years to build this temple, and it was completed in 895 B.C. Bible says specifically that it is. The temple was now complete. It had been done. What happened? The Bible says that God's people got on their faces as a result of the temple being built and celebrated and prayed and offered sacrifices to God, and God brought down the fire from heaven. In particular, if you read it in the original Hebrew, it says the Shekinah glory of God was so strong in that temple that the people couldn't even get back in. They got on their faces before God when they saw the fire of God, and folks, they started worshiping God like never before. I would have loved to have been there and witnessed the worship of God like that. Can you imagine, folks? They weren't running crazy and jumping the pews inside the building or even outside. They were on their faces before God. But what inhibited others was not inhibiting them anymore. Folks had just seen the fire of God. And something tells me when they saw the fire of God, they couldn't help but fall on their face before God. As I stand here this morning, I am convinced if God's people today are going to see a moving of God in our 21st century evangelical churches, we are going to have to do just that, like those early Jews did as they worshiped God. God's people are going to have to fall on their faces before God in worship. God answered Solomon's prayer of 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 26 through 31, by saying to him what the number one problem was. And the number one problem that's keeping the fire of God at bay in our churches today is a three-letter word that is not unfamiliar to any one of you in this room. It's called sin. no matter what sacrifices, no matter all the worship, if you don't crave for the power of God in your life and you don't crave and call upon God for a revival in this 21st century as such this world has never seen, the fire of God will be held at bay. Why? Our sin. We've become so self-sufficient. We think we've got all the answers. We think we can fix everything. It's time God's people realize that apart from the power of God, ladies and gentlemen, we do nothing. But we've changed that scripture. Apart from the power of God, we'll do it all. And I believe God is withholding his fire in churches today, because churches says, no, God, you let me do it. I know a much better way to do it. After all, I've been here a long, long time. I've got an answer for that this morning, and it's not my answer. So if you become angry with what I say, you're going to have to deal with it with the Word of God, because I believe God gives an answer to his church, and I stand before you as lovingly as I can tell you as your pastor, if churches today don't do what the book says to do, lock it up. Church been here a long time. Many others have as well. But I believe in my heart, if we don't do what this book says, this morning, if we don't do the instruction I'm about to give you from this word, we're hurting. Not just here, all churches. I've talked to friends of mine in the pastorate. I talked to one last week who's having the exact same conviction of his heart. And I believe God is convicting pastors in our area and church leaders to bring and lead. And I want to show you why this morning. It's on your outline. I want you to follow with me. There are some conditions of the if. God says, if my people are going to do this, then I'll make some promises to them. And here they are. Number one in your outline is what? If my people, what's the first one of 2 Chronicles 7:14? Help me out. Humble themselves. Now, I printed this outline as a separate insert for you because I want you to put it on your refrigerator when you get home. Not because it's something I said, because I believe it's the Word of God. Humble, what a word. And that's the first thing we're going to have to do. Matter of fact, all of societal force today teaches exactly the opposite of you being humble. Our world says this, do whatever it takes, whenever it takes, to whomever it takes to get ahead. The end will always justify the means. Therefore, if you're advanced, no matter what the consequences to others or to the environment or to anything, in particular the church, you just do it to satisfy yourself and take care of number one. That's where we live. And Jesus says, whoever will lose his life for my sake, exactly the opposite of what our world's teaching. And if you're passionate in your Christian walk, we'll have a problem. We got to decide, are we going to humble ourselves, the opposite of this get ahead America, or are you going to abandon your spiritual walk in favor of a more fulfilled, convenient church lifestyle that the world is teaching us? Ladies and gentlemen, the world can't tell the difference between a Christian and a pagan. We have a problem, Houston. And for the child of God, I am convinced the Bible says it's one thing, and let's call a spade, it's sin. And God is saying something specific to his churches. That sin is going to have to be remedied by the church. Yes, God died for us, our sin on the cross. But I'm talking about the fact of what's holding the fire of God at bay. One of the first things is we think we are self-sufficient. We think we have all the answers. We think we can solve every problem in our churches. We have done that so long, it's become the norm. And I stand before you to tell you it is nothing but sin. Ooh. Second thing. What's the second thing in 2 Chronicles? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. I believe you heard me say enough, but I want to tell you something. The Hebrew word here used for pray, it means contriteness, but here's what the word means. It's palal is the word, and it means to break one's self. Break oneself. 2 weeks ago, we were seeing the Word of God, one making a suggestion about the church coming together to pray. Without a question. This morning, what is it saying? This type prayer is broken praying. It is saying, God, I need to be broken. And here's what I think has happened in our churches. Because we're not broken, because the fire of God is held at bay, I believe Satan has what I call, and nobody else perhaps calls, an indistinguishable stronghold of many of God's people. What in the world do I mean by that? Satan takes the church of God and over many years is able to gain a stronghold within the body of Christ, so much so that the people no longer realize it as a stronghold of Satan and his demons, but now that stronghold has been pushed so far in the background, it's become the norm of the way you do things. How does it surface in our church? It surfaces through anger, through bitterness, through resentment of something in the past, even through hate. And I'm not so sure that the popular statement we hear today of Baptist churches that are so resistant to change, we've never done it that way, is not a direct result of such a stronghold. I believe if God's people have that attitude and bring this matter before God in a matter of intimate praying to God, to the body of Christ, God will give us a spirit of discernment publicly and corporately as a body in our churches today to understand such a stronghold, to understand something that Satan may have gotten a hold of in our churches to the point that we've been doing it so long we've forgotten it could and is sin. The praying we're talking about here is breaking ourselves before God. But I want to show you something else that absolutely blew me away. And I've really been reading this over the last year, year and a half. But I was blown away. On the back side of your outline, I put a literal Greek translation of Acts chapter 6, verse 4. David has it on the screen for you as well. You remember Acts chapter 6 is the choosing of the seven, of the deacons, of the daily distribution to the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, and they asked that seven men and specific qualifications of those seven men, and they go out and serve, and then the Bible says, so the apostles can devote themselves to prayer and the teaching of the word. Over the last year, God has really convicted me about, you've heard me say it from this pulpit, and I kept asking God, God, are you saying, of course, I need to pray more. But are you saying as pastor, what I need to do is get alone with you and stay alone with you and pray and pray and study and study and study like never before? For many years, that's exactly what I believed. And then years ago when I was working on this doctorate, I met a guy that was on the staff at First Baptist Woodstock named Dr. John Franklin. John's a prayer specialist for Lifeway now. He's written two or three resources, one of which in 2006 was The Shaking of the Foundations. And he built it on Acts chapter 6, verse 4. And I remember him telling me this one day when we were talking. He said, Randy, when I was reading Acts 6, 4, he said, it was as though God illuminated, discerned that in my heart, and I literally backed away from my desk and I sat there in total silence. I couldn't believe what I was reading. He read it back in the original Greek language. The original Greek language, the translation of Acts 6, chapter 4, is this. But we to thee, that is the definite article. You and I use thee like there's no problem whatsoever. When the Greek folks used it, it meant what it says. But it's always used a lot of times in twins. In other words, thee and thee means they go together. So we to the prayer and the diaconia, the deacon, the teaching, the preaching, the servanthood of the word, we, that is all of us, will steadfastly continue. In other words, the apostles. What's it saying? John Franklin looked at that in the Greek, looked back and said, wow. It's saying that the purpose of the apostles is not to go get alone and sit by themselves. The purpose of the apostles is their number one purpose is to teach the people of God to pray and to preach and teach the word. To come together and that be their passion. The church was experiencing exponential growth. The apostles were overwhelmed. We remember the story. And then that verse 6 comes out and hits us and we think, wow. Listen to what John Franklin said. I wrote it down as a quote from his book. After he read that morning, he said, that morning in my quiet time, I realized that the apostles secluding themselves to pray and study was not the point of the passage. The apostles were not referring to their personal life, but to the ministry of mobilizing the people of God to pray together. They were declaring that the two ministries they must especially do as church leaders was to mobilize the church, the corporate church, to pray and preach and teach the word of God. And you look in the context of Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 4, in the beginning chapters of Acts. It revolves around ministries. It revolves around groups, not individuals, not their personal prayer life. And the syntax in the Greek, the way the language is set up, indicates without question in my heart, this is what that means. So I looked to God and I said, God, I am sorry. I've led Olive Springs not to come together to pray. I've led them to do what it means to reach out and do everything. And yes, that's all part of it. But God seemed to say to me, and he did say to me, Randy, you lead the people at Olive Springs to get on their face before God. That's all I want you to do for now. You lead them to get on their face before God. And I'm telling you, 2 Chronicles 7:14 has been a neon light for me over the last year, year and a half. But especially these last 5 or 6 months, it's as though everything I do, where I go, what I say, that scripture is like a flash in front of me. And it's as though God is saying to me, Randy, you teach them, you teach them, you tell them. That's not being fanatic. That's not being out of my head. I believe God is in tuning me with what he wants for where we are. Why is it just me? Because I'm the pastor. And God has put me not in a different level, by no means, but on a higher plane of judgment. And God has demanded that this ground, but at this pulpit and this place, is understood as holy ground. And what I'm saying to you is not Randy Cheek. Believe me, it is Word of God. The third thing we got to do in addition to pray. You know it, seek my face. Seek my face. What does it mean to seek the face of God? The Hebrew word here earnestly means to seek for something with the understanding that that for which you're looking for, you will find. Actually, it means to relentlessly pursue. And then I sat back again. I've been doing this a lot. And I pulled back and I said, God, when was the last time I relentlessly pursued you? When was the last time I got out of my bed and my number one desire that day was to relentlessly pursue you, that nothing, absolutely nothing, came before my relationship with you? And I was sitting there in our office behind my desk and with the door shut, absolutely broken, and I said, God, I'm sorry. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry in Psalm chapter 34. Seek the face of God means that every day of your life you will relentlessly pursue God without question. And if God is going to unleash his power at Olive Springs, we're going to have to take our crazy, petty lifestyles and move them into watching and looking for the face of God. Then and only then will the power of God be seen like never before. You know what my prayer is, and y'all probably think I'm crazy. I shared this with the Sunday school class this morning. I've asked God for one thing in particular before I die. Well, maybe two or three, but this is the number one. God, I ask you that in my lifetime, before you take me home to be with you, will you allow me to see the power of God in this country like the United States has ever, never seen before? Will you allow me to witness a John Finney revival again? Will you allow me to witness the power of your Spirit where people become so convicted under the power of your word that they fall on their face under the conviction? Our world has gotten so convenient. Our churches have become so secular humanist. We've even dismissed the word convict as we have sin so much of the time. Seek the face of God. And here's the fourth if. The fourth if, you know it. Turn from what? Their wicked ways. Folks, I had to go back. And I had to look at this and look at this and look at this and look at this. And then again, here's the clincher. Wow. I had to see this scripture for what it meant. What's it mean to turn from their wicked ways? Now, we flippantly, and I do the same thing, folks. You turn from your wicked ways means the bad stuff and go to the good stuff. That's part of the meaning, but if that's all you believe it to be the meaning, you've missed it. And look to the word turn, and yes, you guys that have been with me in faith, turn means what? Repent. And then I looked at it again. The word wicked is the Hebrew word sin. 2 Chronicles, the scripture's written to God's people, not to the secular world. God, are you telling me I need to repent? Are you telling me God's church needs to repent? Are you telling me that God's church needs to come on their face before God, repent of sin that is keeping the fire of God at bay, and cry out to you like the church of the first century, like the people of Solomon's day when they came into the temple and saw the Shekinah glory of God? God, are you telling me God's people need to repent? And over again, it was as though God was saying to me, yes, Randy, that's exactly what I'm saying. You tell them. If they get angry with you, they get angry with the word. You tell them, I said to repent. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that is the answer for the 21st century church of God today. And it's got to start in this room. In particular, who's it got to start with? Me. It's your pastor. The Hebrew word for wicked is the word rah. It even sounds evil, doesn't it? It's translated sin. But even more, when I look more into the etymology of the word and tried to, it means refusing to do the will of God. Wow, man, that hits me like a rock. Does it do you the same way? Boy, I feel like, and when I was studying this, I said, Lord, just like I'm beating the people. No, Randy, you're telling them. But now let me tell you the good part, and then we'll go. Here's the then. Here's what God will do. I love this. The first thing about the then is I'll hear from heaven. Shema, it says, hear in the Hebrew. And you know what I mean? It means to listen intently, intensively. Have you ever been in a store somewhere, maybe Kroger or Publix, and you're on one aisle and you're turning another aisle and you all of a sudden hear your name called? And you thought it was somebody calling you, but you just didn't know who it was. And you, who's that? And you hear it again. You turn around, am I hearing things? Is this really going on? And finally, you look down to the other end of the meat market down there, and there's a cousin you hadn't seen for years, and they're on the other side of the store. Randy, Randy. You just barely heard it because they're on the other side of the store. But when you heard it, you recognized the voice. You kind of tuned in a little bit. I love this. God says you do those things about the if, and I'll listen, so all you got to do is whisper from your heart. Wow. God hears his people. Isn't it amazing? God hears his people. He's going to hear from heaven. The word hear indicates something's going to be done about it. Then here's another one. This is good news. Folks, this is shouting ground for a Baptist. All of it is when you get to this point. He says, I'll forgive your what? Sin. I love the word forgive in Hebrew. Have you ever found some of this packing material in a box, and it's this biodegradable packing material, and you drop it in water, and what happens to it? Poof. Disintegrates. I mean gone. Some of the stuff, the commercial they're using now. You listen to me. If you're being guided by your past and you know without a doubt, you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you stand up to Satan and you say to Satan, Satan, I don't have a past. when God forgave me of my sin, as the psalmist said, he separated your sin as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. It's obliterated. It's never going to be brought back up to you. Then how, Randy, somebody asked him a while back, how do I remember my sin? Why does it always come back? There are two ways. Number one is ourselves. We are so good at beating ourselves to a pulp. And the second thing, Satan brings it up. He loves that one, folks. If he wants to get at your weak side, he'll bring up past sin. Oh, you remember when you did this? You remember when? You ought to rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus, literally, and say, get out of my life. God's forgiven me. God's cleaned it up. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that he's not only forgiven your sin, he has restored you. Forgiveness is complete forgiveness. God doesn't remember it. It's gone. And that's what he's saying. If we do the if we get on our face before God, we humble ourselves, we seek the face of God, and we pray like never before, and we look and seek what God wants, not what we want, as a body for the purpose of praying. God says he will, salah in the Hebrew, he will forgive your sin. Wow. How can you do that, Jesus? The third thing, he'll heal the land. Heal your land. Okay. Have you ever thought about that? We say this verse, we sing it and whatever. You ever thought about what it means to heal your land? Well, the word heal is the word Rapha in Hebrew. Jehovah Rapha, the healing God, the God of healing. The word Rapha means, yes, it does refer to the very fact of the healing power of God in terms of physician and whatever, but it means so much more than that. The word Rapha means to be made whole. It means restoration. So God says, I'm going to restore you and make you brand new. But I want you to listen to me. That word heal that's on your screen in the Hebrew is never, it's used of God's work toward us. It's not man's work. Thank you for doctors and nurses. Thank you for those trained in medical technology. But it's not the medical technology that does it, ladies and gentlemen. My orthopedic surgeon who put me back together in 1976 after that car accident looked at me and he said, Randy, God's only given me the wisdom to make your conditions and your body conducive for healing. But folks, when it comes to putting that bone back together, no man can do it. Only God can. And that surgeon did it. He put me back together like that, but who fixed the bone? God. God is Jehovah Rapha. He will heal your land. Land right where you are. John Franklin recounts a time back in June in 1990 when he joined about 250 to participate in a two-week evangelism crusade in Mombasa, Kenya, which at the time had around 1 million people. They were divided into teams of three, and each team going hut to hut and house to house did one thing. They just presented the gospel of Jesus. And John said, I was in awe. He said, a few times in my life, I've been in a service or prayer meeting where the manifest presence of God could be felt like this, but never before like in a whole city. Wherever we walked, the presence of the Lord tangibly permeated the land so much, so often, that people were saved by the dozens. And Franklin goes on to tell one example of his team, three walking down a dirt road that led to a village, and up ahead were three Kenyan men who seated on stools by the roadside. And as we approached, John said, one of them arose, walked over very quickly toward them, and greeted them in English. And he said, excuse me, are you from America? John said, yes. The man said, are you one of those ones who've come to tell us the word of God? John replied, yes, I answered. The man said, we've heard that you've come and we've heard of Jesus and this great power. Tell me, how does one become his follower? My friends and I want to know. John explained the plan of salvation, and without a trace of hesitation, the man immediately replied, let's pray. You got to know John Franklin. He's a wonderful guy. He's a comic in himself, but he's such a sincere, sold-out soul winner. And John thought to himself, that's too easy. He surely misunderstood what I said. So John said, he repeated it again, and the man interrupted, and he said, I understood the first time, sir, let's pray. The story of people coming to them to be saved just like that happened over and over and over. And in all, 30,000 people responded to the gospel in 14 days. It was an extraordinary 14 days for Franklin and his team, but there's another story you're missing that adds purpose to what he says. He said 3 months earlier, several churches in Mombasa began fervently praying for these concentrated days of evangelism. And during the 2 weeks of the crusade, a different church prayed all night, every night. John said, I joined one of those prayer meetings and praying until 7 a.m., and he went to bed. He woke up 4 hours later, felt the presence of God in his hotel room so strongly to the point that he didn't get out of bed. He slipped his body out of the sheets, got on his knees, and prayed the rest of that day. The day followed that prayer meeting, and John said, every single adult they met trusted Christ. No one rejected the gospel. Franklin and the others in that crusade made a big discovery. They said revival came to that city, and it happened because of one thing, because of the prayer of God's people like never before. I have done you a serious injustice. I have not led you as a church to get on your face before God. That's what we must do. Let's pray. Father, we must repent. This preacher must repent. And I believe, Lord Jesus, without question, just a few weeks in the study of this alone, the convicting power of your Spirit in my life, you continue to convict me what I believe I have to preach without question. Father, begin it right here with us. Father, I want your will done selflessly in my own heart. I ask you to allow me to see that movement of God before you take me home. And Father, I believe you have made it so clear to me how it's done. God's people pray together. Thank you, Father, for the prayer warriors individually in their personal prayer life in this room. But Lord, I believe you're calling your church to pray. Help us do your will, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Song says, give us clean hands.